Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for these faithful women who love you enough and love their husbands enough to come here and take the time out of their lives to make this investment. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that your words would be my words, and that they would hear from you this morning. Thank you for our marriages, Lord. Help us to be a bright light in a dark world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have never heard me speak before? Anybody? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Okay. My name is Meef. My real name is Martha Ann, and my brother's Billy Ray, and my sister's Betty Jo, and my parents were from West Virginia, and I grew up singing. Where's the little girl that led the worship? Is she in here? I grew up singing all those songs when I was a little girl, so that was really fun for me to sing those songs. I haven't sung them in a long time. I was the youngest of three, and I was a rascal and stubborn. I moved out when I was 16 and said, see you later. I'm going to go have fun and do whatever I want, and pretty much destroyed my life and everybody I came in contact with. And by the age of 21, I was already married and divorced. No kids, thank God. But I made a mess of my life and then met Jesus at the age of 22 here in San Diego. I left my parents in New Jersey and said, I'm going to California because it's really cool out there. And I think I want to live there instead of New Jersey. And so I drove across the country, came out here, and ended up living in Ocean Beach. Met a guy, moved in with him, living in Ocean Beach. And our drug dealer got saved and became a born-again Christian and started sharing the gospel with us as he brought the pot to all the beach community and invited us to go to Mike McIntosh's church on Easter Sunday to go to church on Easter. So we all got high. There was a whole bunch of us, like maybe, I don't know, 30 of us. We got high and went to church on Easter Sunday, and I had been brought up in a very wonderful, loving Nazarene church, and so I kind of knew, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at 22. Not long after that, I started Mike McIntosh's School of Evangelism. We were the second class that went through the School of Evangelism, and that's where I met Gary. And so Gary and I have been married 39 years. Let's see, what else did I want to tell you? Gary took on a project. I mean, can you imagine? 16 was when I decided nobody knew anything more than me, you know? And he married me. So anyway, but he's a very loving, patient, wonderful, kind, godly man, and I have learned so much from him. And we do have a wonderful marriage. He's my best friend. Now that our kids are all grown and everything, we just moved to the beach. We're living in La Jolla together, just the two of us, just for the heck of it, you know, just for fun, you know. But anyway, a couple years ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to do a thing called a Wise Woman Boot Camp. This is the notebook from that boot camp. So what I did was I told the girls, I said, you know what? Our world is so confused. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. And they're trying to confuse us by giving us all kinds of baloney. So we're just going to do this boot camp for 7 weeks. Every Saturday morning, we're going to do from 8 to 9:30. Most husbands can keep the kids from 8 to 9:30. And so we did this boot camp, and I took 7 weeks, and I just poured my heart into them. And it was, what is a man? What is a woman? What is sex? You know, I can't remember all of them. But anyway, we had seven pillars. Marriage, the fireplace for sex. They become fruitful and multiply. By wisdom, her house is built and her growth and maturity. So we had seven pillars. So today, I'm just going to give you one pillar. But I'm going to give you the most important one. And it's sex. It just is. Sex is the thing that keeps a wonderful relationship going. There's so much more that's happening in that bedroom than just orgasm. There's a whole bunch of really wonderful things. But let's go over this really fast. This was one of the handouts that I gave to the girls. And as I was writing this boot camp, my favorite quote was, "The greatest challenge that a man faces is to lead his wife and win her respect. The greatest challenge that a woman faces is to submit to her husband and win his love. And men need to be respected and women want to be loved. So that is my all-time, and we have counseled, Gary and I have counseled some really, really important people that, you know, that I was shaken in my boots that we were giving them marriage counseling. But this verse, these two things I just told you, that's the foundation of the whole thing. The man has to learn how to lead, to be a gentle, loving leader so that he wins her respect. And the woman needs to learn how to follow or submit so that she wins his love. So here's my top 10 things. Marriage isn't about making you happy. It's about making you holy. Number two, getting married helps you to both grow up and learn to love. I think we really learn, we don't really know how to love anyone but ourselves, really, until we have a partner that we have to live with 24/7. And then we better learn how to love somebody else. Number three, it's okay to have one rookie season. Just don't repeat it, right? Everybody's going to mess up. There's none righteous, no, not one. Number four, it takes a real man or woman to love one partner for a lifetime. Number five, love isn't a feeling, it's a commitment. When we were in our church back east, we had a young man. He was really handsome, and all the girls wanted to marry him. And him and I would, you know, duke it out every now and then about what marriage was and things like that. And finally, one day, I looked at him. I said, you know what, Hal? Love isn't a feeling. It's a commitment that you make. Well, then he grew up, and he became a state trooper, and he's this big man now. And a couple years ago, we went back east, and he looked at me, and he said, you know what, Meef? Love isn't a feeling. It's a commitment. You were right. I couldn't believe he remembered. He was like high school when I told him that. Number six, Satan will tempt you with online flames. Don't fall for it. I've seen several of my friends get now with Facebook and everything and then regret it, come to me bawling and saying that they threw away everything for some fling with some idiot that they didn't even stay with. Number seven, women spell romance relationship. Men spell romance sex. This is just true. Number eight, God made men and women different on purpose, so you'll grow. There's an article about these homosexual men, I don't have it with me, who realized they were out of God's will, left their partners, came back to the church, got taught the righteous way of being married, ended up marrying women, and then they wrote this, these men got together and wrote this article about why it's so important to marry a woman instead of a man. Powerful, powerful article. Number nine, porn is toxic. It brings shame and deceit. Accept no substitutes. Number 10, you're learning how to love like Jesus unconditionally, and you will if you never, never, never give up. My daughter's an athlete, and she has never give up, never give in. Quitting is not an option. And that's for her athletic abilities, you know what I mean? But I thought, I like that for marriage too, you know? And then this is a quote I got from a really old book written back in the 1900s. Christianity begins in the home. If it's not there, it's nowhere. If the home is not a happier and better place for our living in it, if there is not an influence going out from us day to day, silently drawing those around us in the right direction, then it's time for us to stop where we are and examine our title to the name of Christian. Isn't that good? That's from the 1900s. The person, Beautiful Tree of Life, the book was called. And so then I gave you this other one. I think sometimes it's real easy to be a speaker and stand up here and say all these sweet, flowery things or even give you Bible verses. Here's a Bible verse. Here's a Bible verse. And they're wonderful. They're truth. And it's God's word. And it's alive. But I think sometimes we need practical stuff. And when I did this, I was doing lots of young girls. So this next one's just for you, helping your husband become the man God... I gave you that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, helping your husband become the man God created him to be. Just, there's 20 practical ideas to help him become the man God wants him to be. And then here's this next one is, what is a man and what is a woman? This is just powerful stuff. And you don't have to agree with all of it, but I think it's good for us to be reminded about what real God was in God's mind, like when he created male and when he created female. A little girl went to her mom and said, Mommy, how did the human race begin? And Mommy says, oh, well, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a beautiful garden. And she goes, oh, So then the little girl goes to her dad and says, "Daddy, how did the human race begin?" And the daddy says, "Well, God created apes, and the apes evolved into men." And so the little girl goes back to her mom and says, "How is it that Dad says we came from apes, and you say that God created us?" And the mom says, "Oh, that's easy, my dear. I was telling you about my side of the family, and he was telling you about his." You know, the whole human race fell over sex role reversal. Do you know that? And boy, are we struggling with that in our society today, with all that's going on in our Supreme Court and everything right now, with crazy women wanting to rule, mob rule over our Supreme Court justices or our Senate and our Congress. It's just insane. The whole human race fell over the issue of sex role reversal, that Adam was the head. Eve was created to help Adam, to be his helper. Adam was created first. She was created to be his helper. And the Bible says that he listened to the voice of his wife and he ate the apple. And so she became the head and he became her helper, basically. It reversed. And I realize now that I'm old that it's not a male-female problem. Those girls that were all, you know, mobbing Washington this week, they're just naive and young. It's not a male-female problem. It's a sin-selfishness problem. And you know what? Some of my grandkids go to public school, and one of my granddaughters keeps coming home and bashing men. And so finally I looked at her and I said, "You know what, Capri? There are good men and bad men, and there are good women and bad women. It's not like women are good and men are bad." But unfortunately, that's a lot of what they're being taught. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Hebrews 13:4 says, "In the beginning, Gary and I were a him and a her. And now we're an us." It took years. He married a feisty, stubborn, I am still that way, feisty, stubborn, opinionated, I mean, Gloria Steinem was my idol back in the 60s and 70s. I just thought she was wonderful. And then I was at a dentist office in the 2000s and picked up a magazine. And that she said, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." That was her famous quote. She got married. I wanted to write to her and said, "Oh, I guess you needed a bicycle." Anyway, that's just me and my feistiness. The two have become one, Gary and I, and we are far stronger together than we ever were apart. He is my other half. I want him strong, confident, and Christ-like. So I will keep growing in those areas to encourage him and be his helper. Gary and I have been married so long that we can read each other's sighs. This cracks me up. I mean, he's way better at it than I am. I guess I sigh a lot. he can read my sighs, my breaths, and my looks when I walk into a room. If I walk into the room sometimes and something, and he can tell my soul is struggling, he'll go, "Mief, you okay?" And that just blows my mind because I'm really not that sensitive. No words needed. Through years of iron sharpening iron, we have come to a sweet, wonderful, safe place in our relationship. To be known so intimately and still loved is an incredible gift, ladies. Don't give up. Don't give up. And we've had our times. I remember being so mad at him, I stormed out of the house, got in the car, and drove away and sat at a college parking lot and bawled my eyes out. And then came home and talked to him civilly about the issue. The best times in marriage begin only after the self-centered motivations of youth are replaced with others-centered selfless love and respect. When we first get married, we're just selfish and young and immature, determining to be on the same team, heading in the same direction until death do us part. And the first task in any love, whether in a marriage or even in a deep friendship, even if there's single girls here who have a roommate, is for the two persons to console each other for the limits of their love, for the fact that they cannot disappoint. They cannot not disappoint one another. Isn't that true? You could have married the perfect man, the man of your dreams, but he's going to disappoint you. He's going to let you down. He's going to have a bad day where he's really going to need you to love him and help him to feel better. Let's see, where am I? Our love is always limited, inadequate, and wounded. None of us know how to love, and I believe it takes a lifetime to learn what love truly is. Most of what we do is motivated by a desire to please ourselves, without us even really knowing it. And you know what? Romantic love, the kind when you're first married and, you know, maybe the first 5 years of your marriage or something, there's no elasticity to it. It can't stretch. It simply shatters. Mature love, the kind you find in a good marriage, it must be able to stretch. Keep growing and deepening through difficult times. And if you haven't had any, they're coming. Life is hard. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and love never fails. And you know, everybody says, oh, they fell in love, they fell in love. Does that sound like something you could fall into? No. No way. People don't fall into love. That sounds so easy. They meet and they build love one day at a time with kind, unselfish choices to become a team, to be working together and not be so independent. And what you sow, you grow. Whatever you're sowing in your home, whether it's kindness and service, or whether it's anger and bitterness, you will grow whatever you sow. The purpose of marriage is to make me holy, not happy. If the purpose of marriage was to make me happy, I'd have to get a new marriage every 2 to 3 years. That's just the truth. Because marriage is hard work. Marriage is for the long haul. Use restraint. You will not be able to escape the influence of what you do and say on the other person you live with and your relationship with him. Be careful, ladies, what comes out of your mouth. You don't have to say everything you think. You don't. You can think it. That's okay. Just don't say it. You want to build him up. You don't want to tear him down. Fight fair. Fight respectfully, as though in the presence of God. The number one job that God gave me when he created me was to be Gary's helper. To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. The very first neighbor that I have is Gary Lawton. And so I am to help him and hopefully not hinder him in his growth of the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be someone you don't recognize or you'll regret it for the rest of your life. And we can do that when we get hot-headed. I don't know, maybe you guys are all real even-tempered and kind and, you know. But when bad things happen or when things start getting a little bit elevated, if we don't have self-control, we can pollute our marriage. I've seen so many women who, insisting on being free through divorce, have only entered into a more complete and devastating slavery to self. I have one. She's on her fourth divorce right now. Yeah. It's just she wants to be happy. Okay, well, he didn't make me happy. I'll divorce him. Okay, and I find another one. Okay, well, I want to be happy. He didn't make me happy. I'll divorce him. It's about honoring God with your life and becoming holy. In every marriage, either giddy romance is replaced with a sturdier and more mature love, or selfishness and sin reduce the marriage to a standoff. Have you ever seen that? Where it's just fight after fight after fight after fight. And I always tell girls when I'm counseling with them that I think of it as like a marriage is like a tennis game. You know, you want to communicate with your spouse. You want to play tennis, right? You want to lob the ball over, and he's going to lob it back. And then you lob it over. You don't want to get the ball and then just whack it out of the court. You know, the game is over if you whack it out of the court. And so we got to keep our communication, our dialogue with our husbands in the court in a God-honoring way. Gary and I have given each other grace over the years. We give each other grace to make mistakes and to learn from them. But honoring the Lord has always been our primary objective, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are all sinners growing into the likeness of Christ who need grace. We are all in process, amen? I mean, Gary was a foolish little boy when I married him. He was 22. I was an idiot when he married me. But we gave each other grace, and we kept Jesus at the center of our communication and our home. Sex was God's design, and Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed. Gary just taught us that. The fall produced rebellion against God's design, and shame came into the world. And this is a great quote. Sex is deeply spiritual and soulful. It's the deepest expression of intimacy we can experience. We can connect with somebody, body, mind, soul, and spirit, and become one through vulnerability and trust. It's really powerful stuff. It's not just an orgasm. Way more is going on than that. This is why God says that sex should only be permitted in the fireplace of marriage. And this is why we cannot accept any substitutes. They interfere. The substitutes interfere with that spiritual soul work that God is trying to do in two souls becoming one. Proverbs 6:27 says, adultery, can a person take fire into his bosom and not be burned? That's what adultery is. It's having sex with someone outside of marriage. It's like putting fire in someone's lap. It's going to just destroy their life. But that sex needs to be in the fireplace of the boundaries and love and respect of honoring God and marriage. Proverbs 6:32 says, one who commits adultery is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. As a married woman created to be Gary's helpmeet, I'd say that sex is the biggest job that I need to be paying attention to. And I didn't realize that when I first got married and I was just a young girl. I just thought he was cute and I liked the way he played basketball. You know, I didn't really even know what sex was. And you know what? I'm just a real open book. I still struggle with sex. We've been married 39 years. And it's like, okay, we got to figure this out. But we talk about it. Because if you don't pay attention to it, it will just go away. Everything else in life, including the kids and grandkids and money and retirement and anything, will crowd it out, and it will disappear. And then you won't have that soulful connection that you want so badly, that all of us long for. I have the power to validate and affirm his manhood or to destroy it. I still have that power today, 39 years later. I can destroy him, his manhood, if I don't treat him right. Number one, so I want to give you four things. Number one, sex is a physical need. Number two, sex is an emotional need. Sex is a spiritual need. And sex is a relational need for a man. I just don't think we realize how deep and important sex is. We see it just as an orgasm or a physical act. After a quarrel, a wife said to her husband, you know, I was a fool when I married you. And the husband replied, yes, dear, I know, but I was in love and I didn't notice. No. We're all fools, right? When we first get married, we don't know what we're doing, right? So sex is a physical need. One of the biggest differences between male, I'm also a nurse, I didn't tell you that, so you're going to get some anatomy stuff or some stuff like that, physical stuff. One of the biggest differences between male and female is that he experiences sex as a physical need. I don't think most women realize this. Just like when you get thirsty or hungry, his body tells him when he needs a sexual release. His desire is affected by what he sees, but also biologically inside of him, specifically the presence of testosterone. In his body, men need testosterone to make sperm. And when they're 18, that's when they have the most testosterone. So they're making tons and tons and tons of sperm. So keep them away from your daughters. After 18, this hormone starts to decrease. The physical need for sexual release intensifies as the sperm builds in their testicles. A woman's sex drive is far more connected to emotions. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that true? I mean, when I read this, I got most of my stuff from Focus on the Family. is far more connected to emotion than her husband's sex drive. A fundamental difference is in the wiring of the male and the female sexuality is that men can separate sex from a relationship, while a woman, the two are usually completely together. But a man can have sex with somebody and think nothing of it, and I mean, especially an ungodly man. It's like a drive. Like, I'm hungry, I need to eat. Or I'm thirsty, I need to drink. I am building up sperm, I need to release. And we don't necessarily have that same kind of drive like they do. So here's my encouragement to you, married ladies. Keep the gun empty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He needs you to take care of that for him. And there's some girls out there that will take care of it for him if you don't want to. And there, you know, prostitutes are pretty serious about how they satisfy a man. I think married women need to get a little more serious about it. I know I do. I'll speak for myself. To keep your man healthy sexually, typically a man needs a physical, and this is just Meef's opinion. You can say boo, yay, whatever. This is what I taught my girls in my church. To keep your man healthy sexually, typically a man needs physical release every 3 to 4 days. Now, according to the man's age, that's going to diminish. But here's my exhortation to you. Have as much fun as you want. You know, have it every day if you want to. But typically, for a man to really be taken care of, especially if you're young married, every 3 to 4 days. As you age, it may become less, which is normal, but the more sex a man has, the more sperm he produces. And here's something that I didn't know, and I'm just straight up. I Googled this, okay? I'm like, I wonder how long sex is supposed to last. You know, if you read the romance novels, oh my goodness, you know. You're in there for hours, right? Do you know what it is? 6 minutes. 6 minutes. And they say adequate sex is 3 to 7 minutes. Desirable sex is 7 to 13. And I was like, oh, yay, phew, took the pressure off. But I do take care of my man now, let me tell you. Did you know that a man goes through hormonal changes when his partner is pregnant? This is fascinating to me. I got this from Focus on the Family. During pregnancy, a woman releases odorless hormones called pheromones. The man's body responds by decreasing the levels of the sex hormone testosterone and boosting levels of other hormones. According to a report in the Annual Review of Anthropology, men experience a change in prolactin and vasopressin in association with parenthood. Prolactin is the hormone that stimulates the production of milk. It believed that increased levels of prolactin reduce a man's sex drive at a time when it's not needed to impregnate his partner. Instead, it improves the male's focus on caregiving. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't God good? I mean, when you're 9 months pregnant, you're like, hey, honey, please, I don't want to. You know what I mean? And God uses this little thing called prolactin to make him not be so driven to have sex, but to be more caregiving and to take care of you. Oh, I love you, God. Vasopressin, also called the monogamy hormone, vasopressin represses the testosterone and promotes bonding with the mother and the child. Isn't that awesome? So, number one, sex is a physical need, and that man, take care of your man. Number two, sex is an emotional need. A man's ability to perform sexually, to arouse and please his wife, is central to his confidence as a man. The impact ripples into practically every other area of his life. A man's sexual skill and the need to perform sexually is a fundamental emotional need. When a man hears, not tonight, what they really hear is, I'm not interested in you. You're not a man. Now, I get sinus headaches. Anybody else get sinus headaches? Not so much anymore that I'm getting older, which is really cool. But there's going to be times when you just don't feel, you're hurting, you know, you deal with all kinds of things. You're pregnant, you're whatever, all kinds of seasons in your life. It's okay that you say, no, honey, but just be kind about it. Be loving about it. You know what? How about Thursday? That's what I do. I go, I get off work on early on Thursday. And it's okay to schedule sex. I want you to know that too. If you have a busy schedule, Gary and I have two very busy schedules. So we schedule it. We'll say, see you Thursday. You know. A man's sexual skill in each, I already said that. His emotional confidence is tied to it. A man who feels like a failure sexually feels impotent, helpless, and powerless in all the other areas of his life. And I told my girls when I was doing this boot camp, do you want a man or a mouse at the age of 60? Which one do you want? Do you want to overpower him and make him feel stupid and control him and make him be this mousy guy that you have no respect for? Or do you want a man? Man or a mouse? So sex is an emotional need. Number three, sex is a spiritual need. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. And oh, this is what 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. Even way back then, in biblical days, we got warned about, be careful, you ruin your marriage if you deprive one another, right? Paul says, be available to each other to avoid temptation. Dr. Archibald Hart writes, most men face a long, lifelong struggle to control their sexuality. The struggle is between their hormones and their higher aspirations in life. They have these raging hormones that are creating all of this sperm in their body. And yet, they're men who want to be men of integrity and who want to accomplish great goals and become respectable fathers and husbands at the same time. It is a battle between their seemingly uncontrollable urges and the fear of succumbing to these urges that they live with every single day. I don't know about you, but I didn't realize how much men thought about sex until I married one. I didn't think about sex like all the time, like every day, all the time. And Gary says that men think about sex as much as women think about communicating. You know how women like to talk? Yeah. So men think about sex as much as we like to talk. Yeah. That's a little scary. It is a battle. Oh, I said that. Ultimately, it is a struggle over integrity, right and wrong, uprightness and wholeness. Our husbands depend on us to be their partner in this battle against sexual temptation that rages in them every single day. And I married the greatest guy I've ever met. I adore him. I really do. And the longer I live with him, the more I adore him. But he has that battle. It's not just there's evil men who have that battle. Every man has that battle and needs a wife to help him with that battle. He needs a helper. Although we are not responsible for their actions, we play a key role in them experiencing victory in this area of their life. And Billy Graham's wife says, marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Isn't that good? That's just a good thing to know. The people that stay married are the ones, they're good at forgiving. So you are the only woman in the world that he can look at naked without compromising his integrity. You're the only girl he's got, and he wants to see you naked because God created him to want to see you naked. Yeah, go forth and multiply was the command, right? In the garden. And so, by golly, men like to multiply. They like to do that. Okay, so let's see. Number one, sex is a physical need. Number two, sex is an emotional need. Number three, sex is a spiritual need. And number four, sex is a relational need. I believe God gave us an appetite for sex so that we could learn how to love someone besides ourselves for a lifetime. It is the catalyst that forces us to learn what love is. If you don't figure out how important sex is to a man, you probably won't stay married. And you probably won't have someone by your side at the end of your life for 20 or 30 or 40 years or whatever. It's so we learn how to love someone besides ourselves, that we esteem someone higher than ourselves even. I believe men learn tenderness from living with a woman. You know, when if you think about God created Adam and Eve, and then they, you know, had babies and all that stuff. And then, you know, he had to be out there killing the bear, right? I mean, she was having babies, you know, right, one right after the other, because there was no birth control till like 50 years ago. So she was just having babies, having babies, having babies. And he's out there killing the bear, trying to provide food and water and shelter and all that for his life, or his wife. And so he's more aggressive, more manly. And I believe men learn tenderness from living with a woman. And they need that. And that's what those homosexual men said in that article. That I wish I brought it for Mari. Maybe I can find it. But they said they learned a sense of tenderness they had never known before by being married to a woman. They are bound, they are by nature bear killers, men are. I've also learned that the more I take care of my husband sexually, the more tender he treats me. When a man is full of testosterone and sperm, he can be pretty rough, right? Because he's going to go kill the bear. But when I take care of Gary and make that a real priority, and I've had good seasons and bad seasons, I'm just like you. He's nicer to me. He treats me more tenderly because he's learning how to do that by me being his wife. The experts say that it's not usually a good relationship that leads to good sex. It's just the opposite. Good sex leads to a good relationship. Warm feelings of connectedness, trust, and bonding are impacted by brain chemistry. Okay, I'm going to turn the nurse back on again. Ready? Oxytocin is often called the cuddle hormone. The presence of this hormone causes people to feel bonded to each other and experience relationships as emotionally gratifying and positive. Oxytocin is the major hormone that is released through orgasm. And its effects normally last minutes or even hours after the sexual act. And so we all need more oxytocin. The lack of regular sex is a significant barrier to emotional connection and intimacy for men. Likewise, sex is perhaps the most powerful force bonding a man emotionally and relationally to his wife. Beyond just the act of sex, sharing and embracing your husband's sexuality is perhaps the most powerful way to build the intimacy you desire to have in a lifelong marriage. We cannot minimize this one aspect of his life that dominates him physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And Denzel Washington said this, "A wise woman knows the importance of speaking life into her man. If you love him, believe in him, and encourage him, and be his peace." That's Denzel Washington. I don't even know if he's a Christian or not, but I thought that was that's exactly what every man wants. Somebody to help him, somebody to believe in him, like a cheerleader. And I'm going to end with this quote. "If you treat a man as he is, he will stay as he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be, he will become the bigger and better man." And at the end of your marriage, 39 years later, you'll be married to a strong man of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for godly women that have gone ahead of me and taught me. And I pray, Lord, whatever's going on in the marriages in this room, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us the key to unlock the kind of marriage that you want us to have. Lord, if we need to start believing in our husbands and supporting and encouraging them, Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would give us ways to do that. Give us wisdom. Give us ideas, Lord, how to build that man that you've given us. Build him into a godly, strong man that our children and grandchildren will revere. And I thank you so much, Lord, for the word, for the Bible, that it never changes, that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your plan for marriage never changes, Lord. It's as solid as you are. And so I pray that we would be women who seek after your ways, Lord, not our own. and that we would honor you with our words and our actions, and that we would put good things into our home, Lord. What we sow into our home, we will grow. I pray that we would be women who sow righteousness and truth and servanthood into our homes. I thank you for this time in Jesus' name.